Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you show to us beyond measure. We know that you are a loving and caring God. And we also know that you are sovereignly in control of all things. So we look to you for protection for everything, knowing that you are the stability of our souls on this planet. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds and cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Generally, I do not make comments just because of current events, generally. Now, this is in part because I believe the Lord directs my study that what I teach often addresses present need of believers who pay attention, or let them be prepared for whatever the current event is. However, I am compelled this time to make comment because of what we have been studying as to how it relates to the current plague that people call coronavirus or some kind of epidemic. And because of other factors that I will not get into at this point. Nonetheless, I wonder how many of you have actually applied or seen the relevance of what we've been studying for this past few weeks to the reaction of people today about this epidemic. Now recall, the talk lesson derived from the response of the plague of turning water into blood, which, if you recall, the lesson was this: people react differently to any of God's judgment through explaining it away, ignoring it without reflection, or seeking ways to minimize its effect, as exemplified by the Egyptian magicians, Pharaoh, and the rest of the Egyptians. Now, do you remember this lesson? We started studying that in February of 19 of this year. I ended that lesson in March 4th. Now, so I hope that you have not failed to correctly apply that lesson. I don't know how many of you understand that. That's one of the reasons I say I don't make comments about current things, because God, the Holy Spirit, prepares something ahead of time and we study them. Nonetheless, my comment concerns the general response of the church today. Now, many local churches, out of fear, are closing their doors when the opposite should be the case. Now, I am mindful that ruling authorities have either suggested or demanded the local churches to close their doors. Now, as I ponder on what is going on, the Lord brings to my mind few facts that I should mention to you. First, the Lord, who is in control, is the one who brought this plague. Can it be epidemic? Whatever, pandemic, whatever. It's a plague on our time. Secondly, he certainly has at least two purposes for doing so. He is certainly judging the world of unbelievers who reject him. But he could also, this is where I'm much more interested, he could also be testing believers in this country to prove whether we believe him and his word. Now, if we believe his word, then when we hear an order to close churches, what is the difference between that order and that one given to the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, which says, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, when they had this order, here is their response. Verse 18, 19 says, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So, Are we responding this way? I know that many will say that that is different from what we have today. But there's really no difference, because we have an order from the Lord of the church not to forsake the assembling of believers in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. So when we close the doors of our local churches, are we not rebelling against divine authority that is higher than human authority? Now, it's not my intention to go into detail about this, only that I wanted to bring your attention to subtle tests on whether we can be faithful to the Lord and trust Him. Now, what I'm telling you, doing, I just typed it out just this afternoon after I finished reviewing what I need to teach this evening. So it seems to me that if the big local churches want to be biblical and open their doors, that they could follow biblical principles of quarantine of those with possible illness associated with the virus. How, you may ask? Let me give you what the Holy Spirit brought in my mind as how they could respond. Practically, since they are mega churches, they should be able to afford hiring some medical professionals and station them with thermometers or whatever they used to check temperature at every entrance to their places of worship to check those with fever and send them home. Now, some may say, well, if they did that, they were not biblical. My answer is that they will be biblical, and that they will be applying the principle of quarantine God gave to Israel of keeping someone with infectious disease out of the community of Israel, as we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 42 through 46. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 42 through 46. You know, I'm not writing this because that's not in my lesson. That's not my lesson. It's just comments I'm making. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 42 through 46 reads, but if he has a reddish white sore on his bald head or forehead, it is an infectious disease breaking out on his head or forehead. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish white, like an infectious skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore of his head. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, as long as he has infection, he remains unclean. Look at the next thing. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. That says quarantine. Now, the camp was not shut down because of the person with infectious disease. It is the person is kept away from the community of the believers in this particular case of Israel. So I trust that every member, though, of this congregation knows that the Lord is our protection, as we read in Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2 reads, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Therefore, if you believe that, obey then the command of the same chapter 46 of Psalm. Look at verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there's some more comment I want to make, but truly speaking, I have to do that because it is at the end of the lesson of today. So we'll leave it until we get there. Anyway, so we continue with our study of Exodus chapter 7, verse 25 through chapter 8 through verse 15. Remember, we're now dealing with plague number 2. I'm only going to read a few verses. Verse 2 in particular, that's where we begin today. No? If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will thin with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now we completed our consideration of the first lesson from this passage, which is that God determines the lapse of time between judgments. Now this is one of those, giving you this lesson. Those to me are what God the Holy Spirit gives me, because it is not something you can find in any commentary. So these lessons, they are important, because without them you wouldn't really get anything out of reading these plagues. So we began the second lesson, but we did not complete it. That second lesson, if you recall, is that warning people of God's judgment does not necessarily avert his judgment, as exemplified by Pharaoh in the plague of the frogs. Now this lesson, we started in our last study, is demonstrated by three facts related to Pharaoh. A first fact is that Pharaoh had God's instruction to him through Moses. And we discussed this in detail, but ended by alluding to the second fact with which we actually begin this evening. A second fact then about Pharaoh is that he heard God's warning but did not obey it. Now the warning is given in verse 2, where he says, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Now the warning the Lord gave is conditional, that involves Pharaoh doing something to avert the punishment the Lord threatened. Now the action Pharaoh will take that guarantees God's judgment is refusal to obey God's instruction through Moses. So the word refuse actually is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to refuse, all right? That is, not to agree or consent to a proposition or situation, as the word is used to describe Joseph's refusal of sexual proposition of Potiphar's wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. He is, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. So here, the word, of course, is translated to refuse. Now, the subject of the word in the Old Testament, though, is usually human beings. The only exception being its use of the Lord in the narrative of Balaam, indicating God had refused him to honor the request of Balak to come to court Israel, according to Numbers chapter 22, verse 13. Numbers Numbers chapter 22, verse 13 reads, the next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's prince, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to resist, to have the sense of to resist. That is to be in a state of rebellion, of course, and defiant to an authority, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20. He reads, "But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 8 verse 2, the word is used in the sense of to refuse to do something or to be unwilling to act. That's the way the word is used. So in this case, it is the unwillingness of Pharaoh to release Israel from Egypt that will draw the judgment the Lord announced. Now the warning is that of bringing a plague on Egypt, as in the second clause of Exodus chapter 8 verse 2, where it says, Exodus 8 verse 2 says, "I will plague your whole country with frogs." Now literally the Hebrew says, "I will strike your whole country with frogs." Now the word plague of the NIV is really translated from a Hebrew verb that means to strike. As that's the way the word is used in Psalms 91 verse 12. Psalms 91 verse 12. Psalms 91 verse 12 reads, "They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike." The word they translate plague, it's really not strike here, your foot against the stone. Now the Hebrew word means to stumble, as it is used in the promise given in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 23. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 23. It reads, "Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble." Now, the word also can simply mean to hit, as in case of a fight between two people that involve not injuring a pregnant woman, as is stated in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. It reads, "If men who are fighting hit," that's a Hebrew word, "hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows." Now, although the Hebrew word means to strike, but it has figurative usages. For example, it can mean to inflict with illness, as in the child that was the result of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 15 reads, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck, that's a Hebrew word, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. So because the action of striking associated with a word, especially in Exodus, is with respect to plagues, and it is related to really a Hebrew noun that means plague, then it has the meaning of to plague, even though that's really not the basic meaning, because it is in this context and related to the word plague, it is then translated to plague. So in our passage then of Exodus 8 verse 2, the sense is that of to strike with something. In this case, the Lord threatened to strike with frogs. Now the Lord threatened to bring frogs on Egypt in the phrase of NIV when he said, your whole country with frogs. Or literally, you, all your territory with frogs. Now this is because the word country here, although in some passages may be parallel to the word territory, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that may mean boundary or border. So it is used for the borders of the people or for the borders of a land, as it is used in Genesis chapter 10 verse 19. Genesis chapter 10, verse 19. Genesis chapter 10, verse 19. It is, and the borders. That's a Hebrew word translated country here. And the borders of Canaan reach from Sidon toward Gera, as far as Gaza, and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma and Zebium, as far as Lasha. Now the boundary actually may refer to that of a piece of land or field that belongs to a person that should never be changed without incurring God's wrath. In other words, when people start fighting over property, they better be careful about where the boundary is. This is Deuteronomy 19 verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 19 verse 14. It reads, do not move your neighbor's boundary, the boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now the word also may mean territory, enclosed within a boundary, as it is used when Israel pleaded with Edom to obtain a passage through their land, as we read in Numbers chapter 20 verse 17. Numbers chapter 20 verse 17. It is Numbers chapter 20 verse 17. Put your marker in Numbers because the next passage is also in Numbers. Numbers 20 verse 17 reads, please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Now see, the phrase through your country is literally through your land. Thus then, the word territory here is used parallel to the word land or country in the word of the NIV that you see here. Now the word though, that we're looking at can even refer to city limit, as it is used in connection of the city of refuge, where somebody who commits manslaughter will run to until it can be proven otherwise that he was actually guilty of murder. So that Hebrew word is used to describe that city of refuge in Numbers chapter 35, verse 26. Numbers chapter 35, verse 26. It is, but if the accused ever goes outside the limits of the city, that city limit of refuge to which he has fled. So that phrase, the limits of the city of refuge, is literally, this way it is, the territory of the city of his refuge. So then it is in the sense of city limit that it is used in describing city limit of three Philistine cities mentioned in Judges chapter 1 verse 18. Judges chapter 1 verse 18. It is, the men of Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. Now, literally, as given in the Lexham English Bible, this passage reads this way: Judah captured Gaza and its territory, Ashkelon, and its territory, and Ekron and his territory. So then the word may mean an architectural structure or concrete object that marks a limit of something. Thus, it may have the meaning of something like a barrier. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 2, though, the word simply means territory, in the sense of geographical area under the jurisdiction of Pharaoh at that time in Egypt. Now, although the word is used to refer to the entire land of Egypt, but the actual area that the threat of plague of frogs applied would not include the region of Egypt that the Israelites stayed or where they were living. So we say that this is because there is evidence to support the fact that the Lord protected the region occupied by the Israelites from the plagues he brought on the land of Egypt, as we can infer from the declaration in Exodus chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. Exodus chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. It reads, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms or flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. So, this tells us the territory where the Israelites lived was not going to be touched by this plague of frogs. Now, a further support for our interpretation, though, that the Israelites would not be affected by the frog menace, is really implied later on in verse 4 of the 8th chapter of Exodus, where we're studying. So anyway, the Lord's threat to Pharaoh concerns the presence of frogs everywhere in Egypt. Again, we understand that the phrase "your whole country" has not included the region of Goshen, where the Israelites resided. Now, the fact that frogs will be a menace to the Egyptians is introduced in the first sentence of what we're studying, Exodus 8, verse 3, where it says, "The Nile will teem with frogs." Now, this sentence indicates that the frogs in the Nile will not only multiply, but move about quickly. Now, this is because the word "teem" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to swarm, or to multiply, or to be innumerable. So it is the word that is used to describe God's creation of sea creatures in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sea." That word "teem." Now, the meaning, though, to swarm, is also used for animals that move about back and forth on the land, often in groups. Does the word simply mean to move about, as it is used to prohibit Israel from eating certain animals in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29? Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29. Leviticus 11, verse 29 reads, "Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean for you: the weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard." See that sentence? The animals that move about on the ground may literally be translated "the swarmers that swarm on the land." The swarmers that swarm on the land. That's the way the Lexham English Bible translates it. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8, verse 3, though, the word is used both in the sense of multiplying and moving about quickly in large numbers. Now, the interpretation that our Hebrew word as involving multiplying of frogs and their rapid movement is supported by the further description where their movement will take them. Now, their movement is described in the second sentence of what we're studying, Exodus 8, verse 3, because it says, "They will come up into your palace and your bedroom, onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs." Now, the description of the threat given in the second sentence of Exodus 8, verse 3 indicates that the invasion of the frogs to constitute a menace to Pharaoh and his officials. Now, frogs may occasionally be found around houses, but not in large numbers. When they are found in large quantities, there is a possibility of stepping over such slimy creature. Furthermore, the sound of many frogs is quite annoying, to say the least. So here, the Lord indicated that the frogs will not only in the surrounding of Pharaoh's palace, but in his bedroom. his bed and his kitchen of his people. Now God knows that when something does not affect us personally, we generally do not feel the effect of something disastrous. If it doesn't affect us, we don't feel it. We, you know, we just, yeah, you know, in our mind, we say, yeah, those people are suffering. But we don't really know that until it comes close to us. That's when we feel it. So, this will be the case with, the first plague of turning water into blood. Pharaoh didn't feel that much. I didn't say he didn't feel it. He just didn't feel it much. See, Pharaoh would not have felt the impact because he has slaves who provided him drink and water. Remember when we started, they were all busy digging along to find water to drink. So it wouldn't affect him. He gets his water every, except going to take a bath in the Nile, but they bring him, so he take it in the house. So it didn't affect him. But this time, the Lord ensured that the second plague will affect him because he will find frogs not only in his palace, but when he lies down to sleep, frogs will crawl over him or near him so that his life will become uncomfortable. So he will suffer then as every other person in his territory. Now, of course, we have already indicated that frogs will be found in his kitchen, which will also affect him. Now see, we use the word kitchen because you say, I don't see the word kitchen here. Well, we use the word kitchen because a kitchen is usually equipped with ovens and things that are used for cooking. Now, the oven mentioned in our passage is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to fire pot, or a portable container that contains coals and fire with bread dough stuck on the sides of the container. Hence, it is used for baking bread, as it is used in the description of some of the judgment that God will bring on Israel in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. It reads, when I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dough out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Now, the word also may simply mean a furnace that is used for smelting of metals, that is constructed of hardened clay or brick, which can contain very hot fire, as the word is used in Psalms 21, verse 9. Psalms 21, verse 9. It is, at that time of your appearing, you make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8, verse 3, the word then refers to an oven, that is a dome-like structure of baked clay that is placed on the ground. Now, it may be heated by cheap combustible materials like grass and then used for cooking. Now the kneading throes is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a shallow large bowl made of wood or pottery used for preparing bread dough by kneading the dough. Thus, both the oven and the kneading troughs were indeed elements of the kitchen of the ancient world, especially those who are well-to-do. Now, that aside, though, the threat of frogs being in the kitchen of Pharaoh and his people implies that the menace of frogs will make it difficult for them to cook or bake bread. Again, you can see, if they can bake bread, no matter what they try, Pharaoh will be in trouble. He'll feel it, because they can provide food for him. So he'll feel it. So everything, the second one, and that's what we're going to keep seeing as we go through this study by the grace of God. You see, God will keep ratcheting it up gradually. Each one gets harder, more painful than the other, until finally he reaches the climax, which would then force him to release Israel. Now, earlier, we indicated that the menace of frogs will not affect the Israelites. That's what I claimed. Now, this interpretation, as I mentioned previously, it is then supported by what the Lord says through Moses in Exodus 8, verse 4, where we're studying. Look at it. Verse 4 says, "The frogs will go up on you and your people and on all your officials." Now, this sentence may appear to be redundant, because the phrase "your people and your officials" is the same phrase "your officials and your people" in verse 3, although the order is reversed. But that's really still the same thing. But if you look at it, you think, oh, that's a repetition. No, it's not. You're going to find out. That is something. This is why when we study the scripture, you have to be a very good detective. Now, literally, of course, the Hebrew reads, "against your people and against all of your servants." Now, before we comment further, though, regarding this apparent repetition, we should know that the word "officials" of the NIV, or "servants" in our literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean a slave, as the word is used by Potiphar's wife in her accusation of Joseph of an attempted rape in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. It reads, "Then she told him this story, 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me.'" Now, here the word, some translate "official," here is translate "slave." Now, the word also may refer to a person who holds a position of trust with a ruler in his administration. Hence, it may mean official, minister, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. It reads, "Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh and to his officials and to all his land.'" So the phrase "all his officials" is literally "all his servants." All his servants. So in this meaning of one who holds a position of trust with a ruler, the word also has the sense of an ambassador, as that is the way it's used in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2. 2 Samuel, chapter 10, verse 2. 2 Samuel, chapter 10, verse 2 reads, David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites. Now the word delegation here in the NIV refers to ambassadors of David, although literally the phrase a delegation is simply something like this, by the hand of his servants. By the hand of his servants. Now the Hebrew word may also refer to prophets. The prophets of God, they can be described using this Hebrew word. So it is used in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 7. Second Kings Second Kings chapter 9 verse 7. Here it is, you are to destroy the house of Ahab your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants the prophets. That's a Hebrew word, Ebed. Servants the prophets. And the blood of all the Lord's servants, that's again prophets, shed by Jezebel. So it may also be used in a general way for those who are true worshippers of God, of the true God, as it is used in Psalms 135, verse 14. Psalms 135. Psalms 135, verse 14. It is, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Now the phrase here, his servants, is a reference to Israel as God's people who worship him. So it is in the sense of those who are in Pharaoh's administration that the word is used in our passage, because those described literally as servants have their households, as in the phrase of Exodus 8:3 when it says, into the houses of your officials, implying they were not slaves, but those of higher position in Pharaoh's administration, although the word can mean slave. So be that then as it may, it is our assertion that the sentence of Exodus 8 verse 4 when it said the frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials is not redundant as it appears, but it has a purpose. It has a purpose. Now the Lord through this sentence wants to convey to Pharaoh that the menace of the frogs will be confined to the Egyptians. Now the Lord did not want to state at this point directly that he will protect Israel from the plague. But through emphasis on what he said, to let Pharaoh deduce this truth. Now you see, the Lord used the phrase, your people twice, your people twice. That is in verses 3 and 4. Now Pharaoh should understand that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egyptian, because the Lord had already described Israel as his people in the instruction of Exodus 8, where we're starting verse 1, when he said, let my people go so that they may worship me. So he's already described them as his people. Thus then, the Lord meant for Pharaoh to draw the conclusion that the Lord will make a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians regarding the menace of the frogs. Furthermore, the Lord, in repeating the phrase, "your officials," intended for Pharaoh to recognize that he did not mean the Israelites, since the word translated officials also means slaves. So he shouldn't be thinking about the Israelites. Hence, the apparent repetition given in verse 4 is God's way of telegraphing to Pharaoh that the menace of frogs will not apply to Israel, his people. Now, the interpretation then that we have given regarding the sentence of verse 4 should not be that surprising to you, because in some instances in the scripture, the Holy Spirit intends for us to deduce a truth, not directly stated, but by what is either indirectly stated or by reflecting carefully on what is stated, we can deduce some truth. Now, we see this principle of interpretation reflected by our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, did not believe in angels and spirits and so forth, so they thought that they found an example that they will use to disprove resurrection in Matthew chapter 22, verses 25 to 28. Matthew 22, 25 through 28. Actually, hold on, I'm going to read a few more verses in that same Matthew 22. He reads, "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be if of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" See, they thought they were smart. They got Christ. Oh, now, here is the issue. If there's resurrection, and here is a woman who's been married by seven men. So, whose wife is going to be in resurrection? So, they thought so. But the Lord interpreted the Old Testament scripture that does not mention resurrection and imply that he did. As we read, look at verse 29, same Matthew 22. Look at verse 29 through 32, reads, "Jesus replied, 'You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" Now, so the Lord quoted what was said to Moses. But the original statement, there was nothing that suggests directly that the sentence was intended to convey the reality of resurrection. Nothing. Thus, in quoting the passage, our Lord intended that those who read it should have learned that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So if he's the God of living and these people are dead, there must be something that's not adding up. So this being the case, all they're supposed to come up is then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're still living, even though they're dead. So that would give the idea of resurrection. So the point is that the Holy Spirit intends for those who study and teach the scripture to do these truths that are not directly stated, but implied in a specific passage of the scripture. Now, this insight is one the Holy Spirit gives to those who have the gift of teaching of God's word under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, consequently, although the Lord did not say to Pharaoh that he would not plague the Israelites with menace of frogs, but that is what he intended to convey by repeating the recipients of the frog's menace here, where only Pharaoh and his people were involved. Now, so that's one thing he wanted by repeating, so that he can come up with that conclusion. He's only going to plague us, but he's not going to touch the Israelites. Now, there is another application of our interpretation of Exodus 8 verse 4, which is actually when I typed after I reviewed what I was supposed to teach this evening. So I did not, when I was typing that comment out, this is what I would have ended with. But realizing I've already have it in my notes, I said, well, we'll look at it when I get here. Now, so there is another application of our interpretation of Exodus 8 verse 4. It is that the Lord may bring judgment on a people or a nation, but preserves the righteous. He may bring judgment on a people or in a nation, but preserve the righteous. See, we have several examples of this application in the scripture. Well, besides the one we're studying here, Noah and his family were preserved while the Lord destroyed the earth through the flood. Lot was preserved while Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Now, in case of what we're seeing here, first of all, we're looking in case of the Israelites, what's going on? Destruction is all over around them, but not touching them. Elijah was preserved along with many other prophets during the famine judgment that the Lord brought on Israel. Therefore, here's the thing. We can be certain of this, that regardless of what judgment he brings on a nation or a people, that God will preserve his own. That we can be certain. Now, the only way the believer is taken out of this planet in judgment through a disaster is if the believer's time is up. Unless your time, if it is your time to go, you can hide, you can run, you're going to go with it. But if it's not, I mean, you be careful and be cautious, but nothing is going to take you out of this planet. So we should have the assurance that the Lord will preserve us regardless of the judgment he brings on our people or nation. Now, the Lord knows how to punish the wicked while delivering the righteous, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "If this is so, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." That is, continuing their punishment right here until they go into the final judgment. So anyway, here is the assurance that we have. As God preserved Israel throughout these plagues, he can preserve you. Corona or no coronavirus, whatever it is, matter. It's a plague. So whatever the Lord wants to do, he will preserve you. Again, you have to understand, if it's a time to go, and that's what he has put in his plan for you, you go. Nothing is going to keep it from happening. So, I'm going to finish today, go home and drop dead. But then, that will be it. That's part of that plan. So anyway, we have considered then the second fact of the second lesson we are considering, which is then that Pharaoh had God's warning, but did not obey it. He's not alone in this kind of response. Many believers, he had a warning of the teaching of the word of God regarding God's judgment on believers, or the principle of sowing and reaping, but they ignore them to continue doing whatever that they're doing. Now, unbelievers, he had a warning that there is a lake of fire, for example, for those who reject Jesus Christ. But they do not obey that warning by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we No, they will definitely be in the lake of fire, those who don't. Hence, all I'm saying is, we should be careful not to belong to the class who hear God's warning, but do not obey it to avert his punishment. He means business. Now, I just thought about it, so I was thinking all that. Can you imagine what the United States would look like if all this fear of coronavirus is transferred to the fear of God? Just think about what kind of place we live. But then, God is getting our attention one way or the other. So as a believer, you should have confidence. Whatever the long ones, it's going to happen. Take care of yourself and be cautious, but that's okay. Knowing in the end, it is he who protects you, and therefore, listen to when he say, be still and know I am your God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll continue to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name.